Just a moment or two, we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. Danny said that he held up two fingers and sang verse number 3. Reminds me of a number of years ago, one of the classes that went through the School of Preaching, but a young man who came to us from Nova Scotia, from Canada. I'd never heard of the place. I know quite a bit about it now, but at the time I'd never heard of it. He was from Kentville. He was about 19, 20 years old. The church in Nova Scotia is not very strong, so he didn't have a lot of background, but he had quite a bit of ability. His name is Matthew Marine, and now he's gone on to get a doctorate degree from one of our institutions, and he writes for Gospel Advocate and a number of other things. He's quite a talented young man. I'll never forget one of the first times he preached in chapel in one of my classes. He got up and he had that Canadian accent. It wasn't about for him, it was a boot. And he got up and he said, this morning I have a boot, 4 points. No, he said, I have a boot, 3 points. And he held up 4 fingers. And I thought, well, maybe it is about 3 or 4 somewhere in there. But so you're not the first one to ever do that. So if you'd asked me after that particular sermon, does this kid got a future, I might have said, it's iffy. But he turned out quite well, and we're thankful for that. Why would hell want to stop the church? It's an interesting question, I think. I hope it is. Why would the devil, why would his minions, why would the grave and all that's implied in that word and that idea, why would hell want to stop the church? I think one of the things that we might mention is that the wisdom of God is made known by the church. In other words, we as saved individuals are everything that God had in mind from the foundation of the world. His plan finds its solution in us because of what Jesus did. And so in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, we learn that the manifold wisdom of God is made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You see, the result of God's wisdom and prudence in us. How could God, being who He is, righteous and just and holy, how could He somehow have a relationship with us, sinful men? Well, it's through His plan, through Christ. And oh, the wisdom it took, and the prudence, the carrying out of that plan for it to become a reality. So I'm certain that hell wants to stop the church, because when you see her, it is a testimony to the wisdom of God. But why would hell want to stop the church? Because it's in the church that God is most glorified. In other words, look around, we're saved people. Again, His wisdom's implied in that, but that He could save us speaks to His glorious nature. And so Paul would say, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Ephesians 3 and verse 21. We are a testimony to the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the glory of God. Why would hell want to stop the church? Because the church is the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And Jesus is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5, 24. So He's the Savior of the church. When Jesus comes again, who will be saved? His church. And the devil evidently doesn't like that idea, and so he seeks to destroy us. As we often say, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, 8. So we're to resist him steadfast in the faith. But the church will be saved. We are saved, but ultimately Jesus will come again, and He will turn the kingdom or the church over to the Father, and then comes the end, and we're ushered into glory. And the devil knows that everlasting fire is prepared for him, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And for whatever reason, in his malicious intent, he wants as many as possible to be lost along with him. And so this morning we started talking about the church that hell cannot stop. And what we did was we were looking at the book of Acts, because that chronicles the early church, her beginning and then her spread across the known world. The church that hell cannot stop is the church that practices. That is, that participates in the will of God ongoing. And we look at Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued. The continuing church, the steadfast church, hell can't stop her. And that's true about every local congregation. If we continue steadfastly, the devil has no sway over us. Then we talked about how the church that hell cannot stop is a persevering church. The early church was persecuted. They suffered trial and tribulation. Paul said, with much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. But despite it, they kept serving. They were willing to die. And because of their conviction and commitment, again, the gospel was spread over the known world despite all of the trouble that they faced. Colossians 1 and verse 23. And then we close this morning, always the favorite part of the sermon. The church that hell cannot stop is the church that proclaims, that preaches and lives the gospel, makes it known. And we talked about how as you move through the book of Acts, what do you see again and again? You see the number of disciples growing steadily. Why? Because they were speaking boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 14 and verse 3. That powerful gospel was being made known and it was being lived out among men, and people were taking note and they were hearing it and they were receiving it and becoming Christians through the plan that we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. So here we are, where we left off, we shall start. What about the church that hell cannot stop? What do we need to know about her? It's the church that prays. The church that prays. Now look at this with me. What do you see in Acts chapter 1? Now in Acts chapter 1, the church isn't even a reality yet. But as Jesus commanded his disciples, they're tarrying in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, Luke 24, 44 through 49. So they're in Jerusalem waiting. This monumental event's about to take place on the first Pentecost after the Lord's death. And so in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Church isn't even a reality yet. The nucleus, those who would be a part of it initially, they're there. And what are they doing? What are they continuing in? In prayer. What about verse 42 that we spotlighted this morning in Acts chapter 2? After the 3,000 souls gladly received the word and were baptized, verse 42, very important verse of Scripture as it sort of paints the picture of the early church. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, that's giving, sharing, the breaking of bread, that's their communion together, supper of the Lord, and what? Prayers. Again, we see that prayer plays a vital role in their relationship with God and one another. They are a praying people. I'm not quite sure what to make about Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, but shortly before Peter heals the lame man, the text tells us what they go up to do. Now, certainly this is a transitional period. We think about the apostles. They were Jews, and so there's a lot that goes on where their Judaism is still playing out. But still, when you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple when? At the hour of prayer." They're praying people. And I know that they went up to preach and they went up to do the things that we read about them doing, but there's no doubt that prayer was at least the main reason, the reason behind them going up in the first place. Chapter 4, verse 24 is powerful. You look at chapter 4, and after the arrest of the apostles, and they're told not to preach or teach in the name of the Lord Jesus anymore, we find that they all gather together. And notice verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Now, if we went through that prayer, they're going to pray for boldness in the face of enemies, those who would persecute them, those who would try to stifle their work. And the interesting thing about this is their prayer was so fervent that the room where they were shook. Now, that's a powerful prayer. The room shook as if God was saying, I will answer your prayer. Chapter 6, when there's the first dispute in the church regarding the Hellenistic Grecian widows and care for them, rather than engaging in taking care of them directly, the apostle said, we need to choose some men to take care of this task. And they give their reasoning for that. In verse 3, here's what they say. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually, he says, to prayer in the ministry of the word. So think about the apostles. How much did they value this exercise? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James 5:16. They said, you know, these Grecian widows need taking, somebody needs to take care of them. But we're not going to do it. There's something for us anyway that's more important. Prayer and the ministry of the word. What about chapter 12, a few chapters over? Peter's been cast into prison. In fact, John is put to death. We talked about persevering in persecution. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 12 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. You know, there's a lot of things that we as God's people can do, but there's one thing we can't do enough of or too much of, and that's prayer. You know, used to Wednesday nights was known as what? Anybody remember? It was prayer meeting. Certainly nothing wrong with having Bible study on Wednesday. But it seems like in times past, the primary focus for a midweek gathering was for praying. I've attended places before where certain nights, Sunday, Wednesday, was given to nothing but prayer, where one man after another would stand up and pray. And if we want to make a difference in this community, if we want to see growth, both numerical growth and spiritual growth, it's not going to happen without much prayer. And those who pray the most are those who find themselves in the best position to fight against temptation and against the devices of the devil, because prayer makes us stronger. Prayer increases our intimacy with God. Prayer protects us, if you will, from the evil one. In fact, in the model prayer, Jesus said, you pray that very thing. Keep us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. The church that hell cannot stop is the praying church. Let's pray more. Let's get together and pray more. Let's pray specifically more. Let's think about it more. Let's do it more. Because nothing will strengthen us anymore anyway than that exercise. Hell can't stop a praying church. That leads us to another idea. Turn back to Acts chapter 1 again. The church that hell cannot stop is a church that plans, a planning church. Certainly, every congregation of God's people need to know what they ought to be doing, and they ought to pray about it, and they ought to have some plan as to how it's to be done, what they're supposed to do. How can they carry out the mission of God where they are? What specific strategic avenues should they take? What's our goal? If you don't have any goals, you don't have a target, you're probably not going to hit it, right? So what do we see in Acts chapter 1? Again, the church is not yet established, but in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus is giving them their marching orders. Now, have you ever noticed that what Jesus says there is very specific about how they were to carry out the plan to evangelize the world? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is like Luke 24, the end of that chapter. The text says, But you shall receive power, that's his disciples, when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Notice what he says, in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, and depending on your translation, King James Version, to the uttermost parts of the earth, or to the ends of the world is the idea. Notice the plan. Where was it to begin? In Jerusalem. Well, where was the church established? Acts 2, in Jerusalem. Once the church was established there, it branched out. Where did it go? Throughout the remainder of the territory, throughout Judea. And if you're looking at the book of Acts, there's a natural outline there in Acts 1 and verse 8. Because the first seven chapters of the book of Acts deals with the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and then going throughout all Judea. What do we find happening in Acts 8? Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches. So the gospel goes to Samaria in chapter 8. What do we see chapter 9 going through the end of the book? The gospel then goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1 and verse 8 sums up the book of Acts. But it shows that the Lord expected them to follow a very specific strategy. Every local congregation needs a plan. What are we trying to do? And not just keeping the doors open, going through the motions, and we're not undervaluing what we do, but we need specific strategy. What should each member as a part of the body do to carry out the overall plan of God in this place for His glory and for greater success? A church that's planning and has goals that are godly and right and scriptural, hell can't stop that church. And hell couldn't stop the early church. One last thing, back to Acts 2. I think this is an important point. When you think about people who fall away, backslide, where does it start? It's generally not an action that just happens out of nowhere, but it starts in the heart and in the mind. Would you agree with that? What causes a congregation to experience problems, particularly between members where strife and division takes place? Where does that start? It starts in the heart. It starts with attitudes in the pews. The church that hell cannot stop is the church, yes, that practices and perseveres and proclaims and prays and plans, but it cannot stop the church that praises God routinely, habitually, where what we talk about and say has to do with God and His wonderful works and how good He is. That's where our minds are. That's where our hearts are. That's what we sing about. That's what we teach about. That's what we talk about. That's what we share together. You know, the Hebrews writer spoke of the sacrifice of praise, he says, which is the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13, 15. He said, where are you going with this, preacher? Well, here's the idea. What if all of us made a very determined effort that we were going to spend more time praising God? What do you think that would do to our attitude? You know, the Israelites, why was it they didn't enter the promised land that first generation? Well, there are a number of things we can say, primarily unbelief, but along with that unbelief was this. What did they do time and time again every time they ran into any obstacle? They murmured and complained. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Philippians 2 and verse 14. So because they were unwilling to thank God for all that He was doing and trust in Him, rather they murmured and complained, they didn't enter the promised land. Hell stopped them. They didn't make it. What if they would have chosen to trust God and praise Him? I think it would have made a difference, certainly. Here's the thing about people who praise God regularly. They tend to be joyful people. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. You want to be more joyful? Spend more time thinking about who God is, what He's doing in your life, will do, how trustworthy He is, how wonderful He is, and that'll affect your life. People who praise God, not only are they joyful people, they're joyful people because they're thankful people. In fact, the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 13, 15, when he talks about praising God, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, he says, giving thanks to Him. It's hard to think about God and who He is and what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do, without in turn then thanking Him for those things. Don't you find that the more you you think about what God's doing in your life, if you're honest and you count your many blessings and name them one by one, what do you find yourself doing? Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, God, for providing me with this. Thank you, God, for taking care of me here and there and everywhere in my life. And how does that then affect your heart, your mind, your disposition? What if we were routine, praise-filled people? Would it not only affect our relationship with God, but also our relationship one with another as we share in God's glory and in all that He does, and our lips continually talk about Him? What about Acts 2:47? What about the early church? Such a wonderful kickoff, growth. But what's one of the identifying factors or traits regarding them in Acts 2 and verse 47? Praising God. That's what they were known for. Having favor with all the people, and the Lord was daily adding those to the church, such who were being saved. Now let's think about that for a second. Do you think they're praising God so affected their attitude and mentality that that in turn caused them to have favor with all the people? I realize some people aren't going to like us no matter who we are and what we do and how we think. I get that. But isn't it true that oftentimes if our attitudes are attitudes of gratitude and we're thankful and we're joyful and we're humble, we're continually thanking God for what He's done, we're acknowledging that we can't do anything without Him, John 15 and verse 5, isn't that contagious? Don't you like to be around people who have that sort of a mindset over and against the continual worrier, murmurer, complainer, disputer? The more we choose to praise God, the better off we are, each one of us individually. And the more we do it collectively, the stronger we become. The stronger we become then, the more we glorify God and the more success we see as far as fruit is concerned. But what if we're routinely full of praise? Can the devil stop us? Can hell stop us if that's our typical way of thinking? It's not easy though, is it? It's funny, the things that are good take a lot of work. The things that aren't don't take any work at all. I never have to think to myself, you know, I need to work on my worrying a little bit. I'm not anxious enough. I'm going to have to make a list and think of all the things I can be anxious about. I don't have to work at it at all. But flip it around regarding counting my blessings and having a proper attitude and rejoicing in the Lord and praising Him and being thankful and being humble. I have to think about that all the time. And so, the ingredients as it pertains to a church that hell cannot stop, it's seen in the book of Acts, and we certainly haven't exhausted everything we could say. But let's be about praising God for all that He's done. And if we do, I think we'll see great change in our own lives, and who knows what we might see in this place as God's people. Hell will not be able to stop us. You've listened well again, as usual. And so we're going to, at this time, extend the Lord's invitation that you might become a member of the church if you're not. If you'd be willing to come to Jesus in obedient faith, be baptized into Him, you can become a Christian tonight, a member of this church. Maybe you just need prayers. Maybe some of the things we've been talking about stirred your heart and you just want to do better. And you certainly can pray to God and your prayer is effective. But we would be honored to pray with you if you'd allow it. So if there's anything we can do, won't you stand as Danny leads us?
Oh, to Jesus.